I think where you see the expression there, only begotten, those words are found approximately 9 times in the New Testament, and they are used in Hebrews 11 or similar words concerning Isaac being Abraham's only begotten. Of course, Abraham had other children. He had Ishmael, and there were others too. But Isaac was the one who was the promised seed, and he had a special distinction. But even Isaac could not compare with what the Lord said, God the Father said, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God the Father's only begotten. As every person here is very aware tonight, the Christ that we preach and the Christ whose work we rest upon is unique in so many areas of his life. And you and I are privileged tonight, if we are saved, to be able to look there at verse 12 and say, well, this is where I fit into the great scheme of things. Where it says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, men and women tonight, we've been through almost another calendar year. And as God, who we trust is amongst us here tonight, looks into our hearts, he sees them just as they are. Not as others see them, and perhaps not even as we would have others to see them. But he sees them as they are, because the word again reminds us that while man looks on the outward appearance, it is God that looks upon the heart. We're looking tonight at Christ, who is the eternal word. And many thousands and tens of thousands over the years have laid hold of the significance of what it says there in verse 14, especially those words at the end where it refers to him being full of grace and truth. The word of God incarnate, made flesh, and full of grace and truth. 2021 has gone quickly. We sometimes say when you get older, time goes quicker. But even the younger people are telling of how they feel that the days are moving by very swiftly. But even for all of that, it was 12 months of opportunity. Opportunity for people like you and I, if we are Christians, to sow the word. And opportunity for unsaved people to, by faith, embrace the Lord, to avail themselves of the grace that is spoken of in verse 14, to, having learned the truth about sin, to having come to that point where they have come as sinners to Jesus. Suppose when you get to the 26th of December, it's really, as far as the year is concerned, it's the 11th hour. And I want to speak to you tonight, and again I will have you out in good time. I want to speak to you tonight on grace still at this 11th hour. Grace still at this 11th hour. I would like you, first of all, to notice here the implication. When you read that verse very carefully and you study why the wording is there, that the word was made flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us, and why the details are there regarding truth and grace, you are reminded of something that some people, indeed many, do not care to think much about. And that is, the implication is that man is totally fallen. And whether he likes the expression or not, he is in a state of total depravity before God if he does not know the Savior. Now, some cannot contemplate that thought for a moment. And there is sometimes the the thought of self-righteousness. It's alive and well today. When I was just saved in my early 20s, we were out in the summertime when there was no youth fellowship in Dungannon. We decided to have some open airs on a Friday night. And we went round different areas. We did Moy, the village of Moy, and many places round Dungannon. That we just went to a development or an area and we had an open air. Someone would testify and we'd sing a wee bit. Someone would preach for maybe 10 minutes and then we maybe did two on a Friday night or more. Two anyway. But there was one particular housing development up near the hospital in Dungannon, if you know where that is. And while people were partaking in the open air, always there'd be a couple of us that would go round the doors and give out some gospel literature to the people who lived within earshot of what we were saying, really, at the open air. There was one particular development, and I don't think I've ever been in a development that had so many self-righteous people all living in the one place. And I can still remember, even though that's quite a while ago now, I can still remember their disdain for us and for what we were trying to do, and to have men and women realize that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. Self-righteousness was to the fore, and in some ways it still is. But in people not being able to contemplate the fact that men are fallen and fully depraved, not only is there that self-righteousness, which is so evident, there's a natural abhorrence of being answerable to anyone. One time in outreach, I was standing in the street giving out tracts, and there was a young woman came and was looking into the window beside me. I can't remember, maybe a clothes shop or something, don't know. But she stood for quite a while. Actually, got to the point where I thought maybe she just wanted to stand beside me. But that wasn't the case, of course. She was looking in the shop, but I got talking to her. And in conversation with her, we were able to have a witness to her and tell her what we were about. And she seemed to pick up a lot of what I said, but she got some of it wrong. She said, "You know, I'm glad that you're talking of something that does not tell you that you're answerable to anyone." And then I had to correct her in that. And I had to say that, listen, every one of us one day will answer to the Lord. And that changed her whole view of things. And it changes the whole view, a people's whole view of things still, because there is that abhorrence of having to answer to a higher authority. Men and women will all answer to God. There's no question. And that we're being reminded every day now nearly that people are going out into eternity and they are standing before the Lord. It's so important that we're ready to do that. But there's also that line of thought where there is a great reluctance to believe the word of God. Someone once was speaking to a man and got him to come to a meeting. And when he came along to the meeting, the gospel was preached. And after the meeting, he went to the preacher and he said, "Do you see what you've just been saying?" And he was preaching, of course, about sin and need of repentance and how Christ could save all those who would come to him. And he said to the preacher, he said, "If I believe for a moment that what you were telling me or you were telling us was right, I would crawl on my hands and knees around this country warning everyone else. But I don't believe it. I don't believe it." And folks, you do not have to go far, far from the door of the church to find all of this. The self-righteousness, the abhorrence of being answerable to anyone, and the reluctance to believe the word. You go to any court in the land. When you go to any court, it is truth that is of greatest value. People have some finely spun arguments. But I was speaking to a police officer one years and years ago about something. I wasn't in trouble or anything, but it was just talking to a police officer that I knew. And he'd been up in court and he said, "You know, the man there, the judge, he says, you're looking at someone who is extremely clever and who has a great deal of discernment and can see through things in a way that mere mortals cannot, ordinary folks seem not to be able to do. Someone who is very, very switched on, as a judge must be. And he says it is there that truth is of great value, and it is there that things are seen just as they are. And folks, that's where we're heading. And therefore we have the importance of truth. Christ is full of grace and truth. The importance of truth. Truly caring for a person is to tell them that they need a Savior. To show them their sin. Not that we're any degree better than them, but to show them their sin and to exhort them to turn to the Savior. That is uncomfortable for many. But I mentioned to you the court setting, where truth is of such value there. And truth shows things just as they are. Some of you have been to Peatland Park. It's not too far from where I was reared. And I've been around the park a number of times now, many times since it became a park. And the way around at what's called Dariad Lock, there is a part there that we knew when we were younger as Symington's Lane. And many years ago at Symington's Lane, there was something happened that the people have never forgotten. There was a man who was having a relationship with a young woman, and he met her there. He cut her throat. And some of the local children, they found her down beside Dariad Lock. And all the evidence was presented, and everything pointed to that man being guilty. As guilty could be. And he went to the gallows. When we were down in the men's fellowship a few years ago at Crumlin Road Jail for a day out, they brought us into that part, a very quite unsettling part of the prison, I have to say, where people were executed. But the name of the last people to be executed was there, and I saw his name on it. And he protested his innocence all the way to the noose. But truth prevailed. You see, it did not matter how much he tried to convince himself or anybody else that he was innocent. He was guilty. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, I am the way, the truth. He is the truth. And he's given you and I the truth in his word. And there are many people tonight, I want to say, who have access to the truth. Look back on this year, men and women. You've had access to the truth. Romans 1 and the verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold it, not a thing to hold the truth, but to hold it in unrighteousness. Not only is truth accessible, but I want to say to you on this Sunday, last Sunday evening of this year, that truth is indispensable. It's indispensable, just as it's invaluable in the court of law. It's a priceless thing tonight as far as you are concerned and I am concerned. Over in John chapter 8, in John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 32, we read these words. It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And without truth, men and women, would life not be pointless for us? Would everything that we see every day not point to eternal doom and eternal gloom? If we did not have truth that told us not only of our sin, but of the remedy for our sin. You see, truth is accessible. We've mentioned that and noted it in Romans 1. Truth is indispensable, but truth is revealing. One of the simplest sermons you will find in the Bible is the one that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 when he was speaking to those who had killed the Lord. And he wasn't pulling any punches. He was no doubt upset because of what happened. And he was very, very plain and straight in his speaking to them. And he spoke in a way that disturbed them. For over there in verse 37, it says that they were pricked in their heart. Did he hate them? No, he didn't. He loved them for the Lord. But he told them the truth. He told them the truth. And as he preached on, these men were so concerned and so pricked in their heart that they cried out, "What shall we do?" You see, here were men who were cornered. And that's what the Lord does. He deals with us sometimes in a meeting as if we were the only one there or the only one that needed to hear. Do you remember old Pilate long ago? And he was so troubled and so mixed up in his own head that he ceremoniously washed his hands as if that would clear him of what he had done in rejecting the Lord Jesus and everything else that was entailed there. And so it is with men and women when they are cornered, as Pilate was so often. They wash their hands of him. Hope you haven't done that. Hope you're not going to do it tonight. Because here were men in Acts chapter 2, and as Peter was preaching, the preaching disturbed them, and the preaching here was very direct. It brought them to that realization of the awfulness of sin and what they were guilty of. It exposed to them their guilt. And they needed to see that. Because not only were they cornered here, but they become conscious of need. It says there, "Men, what shall we do?" When you get to there, you're in a good spot. Because you're not far from the kingdom. You see sin for what it is, and you are concerned. And there is that desire that something might be done. Might be done about it. And he goes on here and is speaking to them. In verse 38, his answer to their question, "What shall we do?" is very plain. He says, "Repent." I can say nothing else, add nothing to that. If you see your guilt tonight and your lostness before the Lord, and there's that troubled mind and wondering, "What shall we do?" I can't add to the word repent. Because that is the answer. That is the call from the Lord tonight, calling men to repentance. And the implication, when we look at the words there, that Christ was full of truth and grace, we're thinking here of grace still at this 11th hour. This is for tonight, Sunday evening, 26th December 21. It's for now. Grace still at this 11th hour, because he is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. There is the implication that grace and truth came down in order that you might get in. That because of the need of men and women, the implication is we need the Savior. But there's not only the implication here. And if you want to add to what I've just said there, what you see over there, before we move on, just thought of another verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope." Would you like good hope tonight? "And everlasting consolation. Hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." It's through grace. And the implication is, folks, that we're guilty and we need him. There's not only the implication here, but I want to look with you just for a moment at the indications of grace. Do you know what is the truth of God's word? The gospel preached, Christ uplifted in all his fullness, presented as man's only hope. It is that truth that indicts the sinner. It is that truth that has people see their guiltiness before the Lord. Because it is the speaking of truth and the presenting of truth. You see, what does truth demand? Well, when we look at man and we know that what God demands of man, perfection, man can't grant it. He hasn't got it. But in the final analysis, truth demands Calvary and Christ. Because here we're looking at, in verse 14, at Christ as truth personified. Again, I remind you, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so many years have come and gone, and some will not, and indeed some cannot see the fact that things could change for them forever if they had this grace. If they had this grace. And there needed to be a way whereby a just God could punish sin because he cannot look upon it. And at the same time, provide a way of reconciliation and deliverance. And that has been accomplished. And it's been accomplished in Christ here because it says the Word was made flesh and tabernacled, or the Word here is dwelt among us. And he's full of grace and truth. And the indications of grace and truth are all around us. There are believers around you. There's preaching, perhaps, that you've heard on more than one occasion. And over here in the Psalm number 85, and it's a lovely psalm. I'm sure you've read it yourself. Psalm 85 and verse 10, it says the beginning, mercy and truth are met together. You see, yes, part of truth is Christ is truth personified, but part of God's truth is that God will punish sin. And that man, if he's not saved, is under condemnation. But it says here that mercy and truth are met together. They met together on the cross, where Christ was punished for the sins of all of those who would trust him. And the divine, the righteous indignation of a holy God was appeased in the death of his son. And is it not true to say that when we look at him and not think just of his birth, as many of us do at this time of the year, but think of his death, we think of the indications of grace. You see, grace corresponds with the idea of the revelation of a God of love, because that's what it is. You see, when Christ was incarnated, in his incarnation, there is there unrequested love. Men love things. Well, first of all, men love themselves. But then they love things. And there's so many today, and people that I know, who do not want to know about this love. They don't want the love of God. I remember reading a story in a newspaper way back years ago. And there was a little boy who was due to very difficult circumstances, he was up for fostering. And they had some details of him. I can't remember what the magazine was that I was reading, but it wasn't a daily paper, it was a magazine. And there were some details about him regarding his age and so on, and there were some things that it said about him that I've never forgotten. It said so-and-so, and they named him. They said, he will always, so far he has always found it very difficult to give love and finds it equally difficult to receive it. Equally difficult to receive it because of perhaps hardness, trauma. Even at a young age, he was reluctant to let anyone in on him and to receive love. And this world, men and women, with its sin, has men so hardened that they're reluctant to receive this love that is expressed here in verse 14 of chapter 1. It is unrequested love, but it is unequal love. Remember Galatians 4:4, The fullness of time has come. God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. We also read in the word then that he made him who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you consider all of that tonight, and you think of all the indications of grace that you know of, people have been transformed. God in his grace has given opportunity after opportunity. He has helped people, and you have known that. And I want to say tonight that even though you may have squandered 2021's opportunities, on this last Sunday night, there's still hope. You're not beyond hope, because the title tonight is Grace Still at this 11th hour. Meeting will be over soon. Grace Still at this 11th hour. And men and women, there is grace for you if you will come. God does not have you here tonight by chance. You can rest assured that even when you look back in this night and years to come, if God spares you, that God in his absolutely perfect, unerring providence brought you under the sound of the word, whether you're here or listening somewhere else. He brought you to that point where you would be listening to this message tonight. I shared with one or two of the people in the church here that very recently I learned some more history about my family. I knew that my family came from England. We came from Staffordshire. Originally, and I learned just during this past week and a half or so that my great great grandfather was William Neal, who was born in 1860. He was quite high up, I think, in the English military, and his daughter, who was my great granny Annie, she married a man called Herbert Salt, who was also in the English military. And then they lived in Liverpool at that time. Great-granny was brought up in the same house that Ringo Starr of the Beatles was born in. And it sold a few years ago for ridiculous money, but that's where she was brought up, in number 9, isn't it, Padron Street, Liverpool. That's where she was brought up. But they came from Staffordshire, great-great-granda. His daughter married my great-granda, Herbert Salt. He ran off with some young girl. My great-granny, not having anything and anywhere to go, she came to Northern Ireland to her sister who lived near the Birches. Granda was there as a young man, hitting the drink really, really hard. Then he went to a mission, Derry Hubbard Mission Hall, where Matt Boland and Noel Grant were preaching. And he got gloriously saved. Was that a mistake? Can I not look back now, several generations later, and say, look at the providence of God, where we just lost people in Staffordshire, and then lost in England. And then through circumstances, God brought my granda to the Birches, or near there, and then he brought him into the mission hall. And then under the preaching of Boland and Grant, he brought him to Christ. Men and women, you're not here tonight. God loves the sinner. And in his providential dealings with you, he's brought you here tonight. So many indications of this grace. There is the indications of the grace, but as we mentioned, the implication is that we need it. We need to be saved. Our final thought here is this. There is the intention. And the intention is that men would embrace him. Did you notice what it said? It said, full of grace and truth. I can't remember all of the little saying, but part of it is this, that millions have come, but there's room for more. There's room for more if you will come and you will trust him as your Savior. What a gift for you at Christmas. The apostle said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. This is the unspeakable gift here in verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. There's one reference. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 1, here. And verse 16, just down a little bit, says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace.